Let's pray together.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us and all the many blessings that we have, Lord. Thank you for this time of worship. God, we ask that you guide our minds right now to your word and your will for our lives. Lord, bless my words and help them to be words of life. God, we're thankful for bread of life and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Thank you most of all for your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I don't think anybody really listened to Counting Crows after the 90s. Maybe you didn't even listen to Counting Crows in the 90s. But in 2008, Counting Crows came out with an album called Saturday Nights and Sunday Mornings. And the album was exactly what it sounds like. The first half of the album was full of songs about Saturday nights, about late night rock stars making a name for themselves, you know, living the dream on Saturday nights. And nothing could touch them. They were on the top of the world. But then the second half of the album was like waking up on Sunday morning and wondering, what was it all for? What has my life become? The lead singer of Counting Crows, a guy named Adam Duritz, was interviewed about why he made the album the way that he did. And in that interview, he said, I had found that I was living a life in which all of my dreams had come true, and yet I had still somehow missed the mark. I've been thinking a lot lately about what I would say in this situation, this being my last chance to speak to you this summer and all, and so I kind of think of this sermon as like one last offering that I could give to you. I hope that I've given you something this summer. I feel as if I have been the recipient of an endless line of blessings from you guys, blessings that will continue long after this summer is over. You guys have been amazing. I've felt like your friendship and your generosity have just made me feel like this is a family here for me, and I'm thankful for that. Thank you for the blessing you've been to me. And so, with all of these things in mind, there was really no question for me that my last word for you would be a word about abundant life. What does it mean to have abundant life? What does it feel like to be satisfied, to be fulfilled in the deepest part of you, to feel successful, to feel hopeful, to be made whole? That's what we're going to talk about today. Because I feel like these are questions that the world is constantly wrestling with. It's like it's a part of our DNA to want to know what is the source of abundant life. Is there something more out there than what we have right now? And so we search for the answer, but we don't always find it. I want us to join in that search today. Today I want to take you to a mountaintop just outside of Galilee, where a crowd is gathering expectantly, curiously. They're seating themselves in 50s and 100s and waiting, and there's a buzz of hope in the air. I want us to join that crowd today. I want us to sit down with that crowd in 50s and in 100s and just be curious. To breathe in that hopeful air and think, is this the answer that we've been looking for? I want to take you to that mountain today. But before we can do that, before we can go there, we have to start on another mountain. A mountain just outside of Egypt, a mountain called Mount Sinai. And after this summer, you should feel familiar with Mount Sinai. This is, of course, the mountain on which God gives Moses his Ten Commandments. And here at Southside, we just can't get enough of the Ten Commandments. And so you may be thinking right now, I thought that we were done with this by now. Well, fear not, I have no 11th commandment to share with you today. No, thou shalt give alms to the intern or anything like that, although that would be a good one. I just want us to spend a moment and picture the scene. Just take a minute. We've been studying these commandments for a long time now. Let's just take a moment and think about what it would have been like to be on Mount Sinai when God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And so Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai, and Exodus says that there is something like a thick darkness descending upon the mountain, like a cloud of smoke. And out of that cloud of smoke comes the voice of God. It's booming like thunder. And Moses is in the presence of God, and his face is glowing like the sun. And God's own hand is etching out his words, his Ten Commandments, into stone. What a powerful scene in the presence of God. But at some point, Moses has to come down from that mountain. And when he comes down from that mountain, he's met with a surprise. What does he see?
You remember the story, right? He sees that his people have gone nuts. They're worshiping these idols, and they've made this golden calf for themselves. And they've even got Aaron leading them in worship of this false god. After being in the presence of God, Moses comes down from the mountain. His face is still glowing, and he sees a people that need God, and they know it. They need God, but they're not satisfied because they're trying to fill God's place in their lives with something else. And it's just not working. Now, for the past 10 weeks, we have been on this mountaintop receiving these 10 commandments, these 10 words from God. And we've been listening to them in our sermons, and we've been learning about them in our classes, and we've been wrestling with them. And now it's time for us to come down from the mountain. What will we see? What will we see in the people around us? What will we see in ourselves? I think we'll see a people, a world that wants to know God, a world that wants to have abundant life, but everything around them is telling them to believe that it's just not out there, that life is scarce, that God is some thundering voice on a mountain somewhere, but we're not on that mountain. We're down here in the valley. And so I see a world today, and maybe you do too, where people are buying into the belief that life is scarce. And so we work ourselves into a frenzy because we know that we've got to work hard for the things that we want in life, right? And so we feel this pressure to provide for ourselves or for our families because life is scarce and we're afraid that we won't have enough. But the thing is, no matter how much we get, that fear never goes away because life is scarce. If you listen to the world, you'll hear a voice that says, we can never have enough. And that voice will tell you, man, those first few years of college, they're huge. They're so important because you've got a future ahead of you. And so you've got a major to pick out and you've got relationships to build. And if you don't start now, well, you might just miss out. But no matter how many majors you tack on or how many friendships you make or how many people you date, it never seems to be enough because that voice keeps telling you that life is scarce. We can never do enough. And so it doesn't matter how much money you've stocked up in your bank account because that stock market could crash at any minute now. So you better keep stocking up. And it doesn't matter how beautiful you look because the right people never seem to notice, do they? So you'd better keep trimming up because summer means swimsuits and you know what that means. And every time that you sit in a pew right here, it's just another list of things that you could do better. And you feel like you can't do it anymore. You feel like you wonder why you even bother. Because you're buying into the belief that life is scarce. That we don't have what it takes. That you can't do enough. That you don't have enough. Because we're down here in the valley. God is some voice on a faraway mountain, but we're down here and life is scarce. It's like waking up on Sunday morning and thinking all my wildest dreams, and yet still, somehow, I miss the mark. What has become of this life that I'm living? What does it all add up to? I work and I work and I just don't have enough. I try and I try and I just can't do enough. What does it mean to have abundant life? Because I'm running out of things to believe in. And there's got to be some hope in the shadow of Mount Sinai. Now, if there's ever been a people who had reason to believe that life is scarce, it would have been the Jews. Think about it. All those years waiting for a Messiah. All those years wondering, is he even going to come? All those years waiting like dogs in a Roman pound. Sure, every now and then they'd find the strength or the courage to revolt, but it only led to a tighter leash. And so when this guy they called Jesus comes along, and he's preaching this message of hope, and he's saying to the Jews, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. No matter how many times they've believed in something and then it's let them down, still there's this buzz of hope in the air when Jesus comes to town. Because could this be the one we've been waiting for? And so I think the reason that this story on this mountainside of Jesus feeding the 5,000 is so special is because Jesus not only creates a sense of hope in the people, but he delivers. He delivers on his promise like nobody has before. He gives them a reason to hope, even when everything else around them seemed hopeless. You see, Jesus takes a people who for centuries have believed that life is scarce, and he shows them on this mountainside when he feeds the 5,000, if only for a moment, that life is abundant. Let me show you what I mean. You've heard the story before. Jesus feeds the 5,000. You can find it in all four of the Gospels. And so Jesus is in front of this crowd, and he's preaching to this crowd from morning until night. He's preaching, and it's starting to get late. It's starting to get late, and people are starting to get hungry. So what does Jesus do? He turns to his disciples, and he says, "You give them something to eat." And what do his disciples say? These are some quotes from all four gospel accounts of what his disciples say when Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." And everything on this screen right now is perfectly logical. It all makes sense. You can almost imagine the disciples gathering up in a huddle around Jesus, and they're doing their best to persuade him that this is not a great idea. And so one of them speaks up and he says, "Lord, we're in this deserted place, and it's already getting late." And then another one chimes in and he says, "Are we really to buy 200 denarii worth of bread, even if we had that money, to feed these people?" And then another one says, "Why don't we just let them go themselves and they can buy food for themselves?" And then another one says, "And after all we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish. And it's as if they're saying, if we only had the resources, then maybe we could do it. Or if we only had the money, then maybe we could do it. But we don't have enough. We can't do enough." But Jesus hears these words and he changes the question. He says, "What do you have? What do you have? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so Jesus takes those 5 loaves and 2 fish. What little they had to offer, but it was everything they had. And he gives thanks. And he breaks it, and he shares it, and it's passed about. And somehow, God makes up the difference. It's enough. And the reason is because Jesus doesn't see scarcity. He sees abundance. And Jesus doesn't want his disciples to see scarcity. He doesn't want them to think about what they can or can't do. He doesn't want them to dwell on what they have or what they don't have. He just says, "Just give me what you've got, and I promise you, it'll be enough." And so later in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to this same crowd of people, and he says, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, but they all died. But this is the bread that came down from heaven, that one might eat it and never die." Later in the chapter, he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life." And so Jesus is saying, "I am the bread of life. I am enough. If you have me, then you have everything that you could ever need." I guess when I first learned this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, I thought, it's a fantastic story. It's incredible. It's almost hard to believe. But I didn't really see what the big deal was. I mean, it's not like the other miracles that Jesus does when Jesus heals a blind person and completely transforms that person's life. I mean, in this one, Jesus just gives some people a meal for a day. But now I'm seeing that Jesus gives this crowd on this mountainside so much more than just bread. He gives them himself. On the mountaintop, the bread and the fish were broken and shared, distributed about, and it was enough, and the people were satisfied. And Jesus says, "I am that bread, and I am enough." And so our story changes when we realize that Jesus is enough. I wonder if we need to hear that message today, that Jesus is enough. It's a message of hope. It's a message of life. Where in our lives do we need to hear that Jesus is enough? Maybe we need to hear it when it comes to our jobs, because let's face it, it can be overwhelming to try and think that we've got to make ends meet, that we're the ones in charge. We feel the pressure, like we've got to provide, like we've got to perform, like everything is on our shoulders. But Jesus is saying, "No, I am enough. Maybe we need to hear it when it comes to our relationships, and we wonder why, you know, we determine our value by our relationships, but it's not that at all. My worth is not determined by my friendships or who I'm dating, and it's not determined by a marriage. Those things come second to Jesus, because only Jesus can satisfy, because only Jesus is enough. I know that I needed to hear this message when it comes to ministry, because I'm 19 years old, and sometimes I stand up here and I think, what could I possibly have to say to you? I mean, some of you have been Christians for twice as long as I've been alive, or even longer, way longer than Counting Crows has been around. And so I feel this anxiety, this overwhelming feeling that I've got to make it happen. But no, that's not it at all. I need to hear my own message that Jesus is enough. Maybe we need to hear it with our discipleship, with our Christian faith, because we work so hard and we look at something like the Ten Commandments and we think, I don't know if I can live up to that. And sin keeps getting the best of us. And we're working hard, we're trying our best, but it's just not enough because we keep falling prey to the same sins. But that's what grace is all about. Grace is for people who can't do enough, because only Jesus is enough, and that's why he gave us grace. And it takes faith to believe that Jesus is enough. It takes faith to believe in grace. It takes faith to believe that we don't have to make ends meet, that we don't have to make it happen, that God can provide. So I guess if I had one thing that I could share with you today, one last word from the summer, it would be, it takes faith to believe in abundant life when everything else around you is pointing to a life that is scarce. But take heart, because Jesus is enough. My grace is sufficient for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, because my power is made perfect in weakness. And so our story today ends not on a mountainside, but on a lonely hill just outside of Jerusalem, where the bread of life again was broken and shared, and it was enough. It was enough for all of us. There was no buzz of hope on that hill. Everything seemed to be lost. Everything seemed to be scarce. That Sunday morning feeling sinking in until Sunday morning finally came. And the hope of abundant life was resurrected. My grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in weakness. I'm going to ask our elders to go ahead and take their places around the room. Counting Crows sings a song on Saturday nights and Sunday mornings called When I Dream of Michelangelo. And it's a song about looking up at that famous painting in the Sistine Chapel. You know which one I'm talking about? Where God and Adam are together, and it's the creation scene. And their hands are so close that they could almost touch. And the line in the song goes, and he seems so close as he reaches out his hand, but we are never quite as close as we're led to understand. Well, guys, let me tell you this. That may be what it feels like when you believe that life is scarce, when you believe that God is far away somewhere, and he might seem close, but he's not. And maybe you felt like that sometime in your life, that God is far away and he's not here. But that's not my God. That's not my God. I believe in a God who loves us so much that he couldn't stand off at a distance and watch his children waste away. He loved us so much that he became a man, just like you and me, just so that he could touch our lives, just so we could touch. And when everything around us pointed to scarcity, he said, no, I want to show you abundant life. Maybe today you're listening and you're thinking, I've been living a life that's scarce. I'm trying to do it all myself. There's no reason you should have to, because Jesus is enough. And if you're a Christian today and you're thinking, sin has been getting the best of me, I can't do it on my own, well, then that's okay, because Jesus is enough. My grace is sufficient for you, he says. So if you want to embrace the abundance of life, then you've got to realize that Jesus is enough. And I encourage you today to find an elder and to take a time to pray to God and ask for faith to know that he'll provide. And if you're not a Christian today and you're sitting here, then why are you holding on to that life of scarcity? There is only hope in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And so why hold on to your former life? Because it'll never be enough. You can't do enough. You don't have enough. I invite you to come today and to be baptized and to join in that abundant life, a life that really has hope, a life that really matters. If you have any needs of the church today, would you come while together we stand and sing?